Humanitarians are in vogue these days. Quite often you'll see someone of fame or wealth, probably both, recognized for contributing their time, their efforts, and their money to some charitable effort. And we're impressed by those who have so much to give to those who don't. How often, though, do you find Christians recognized as humanitarians? Many of the ones honored for charitable efforts are anything but Christian. I wonder, shouldn't the body of Christ be taking the lead in that kind of generosity? In our study of the Beatitudes under the theme, Your Blessed Life Now, we have come to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 7, which reads, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy." In other words, Jesus is saying, blessed are the humane. Now, what do we mean by that word? Well, Webster defines humane as marked by compassion, sympathy, or consideration. In the Bible, this is called mercy. Mercy, you could say, is ministry to the miserable, dealing with those who are going through difficult times and doing what we can to lift them up. And as Christians, we are called to be merciful. Now, there are two words in the Bible that are often put together, mercy and grace. You'll often see these terms paired in the New Testament in particular. What do we mean by that? Do they mean the same thing? Well, not quite. They're very closely related. I see them as two sides of the same coin, but there is a difference. In grace, we give what is not deserved. In mercy, we do not give what is deserved. See the difference? And God shows both to us. In grace, God gives us what we do not deserve. That is His life, His love, His blessings. In mercy, God does not give us what we do deserve, and that is judgment, His wrath. We deserve those things, but He does not give them to us. That's mercy. Mercy has compassion on those who are going through tough times, and maybe it's tough times of their own making. Maybe we look at someone like that and say, they deserve it. They made their bed, let them lie in it. But mercy says, I want to help them. Perhaps they deserve God's worst, but in mercy, God doesn't give it to them. In grace, He gives them His best. And so we've come to this statement, blessed are the humane. What does that mean? And what does it mean for those who fulfill that statement? We begin with the condition of blessing. Blessed are the merciful. Now, before we get into what that means, let me reiterate that by condition, I'm not speaking of earning God's blessing. That's not the point. Jesus is not giving us these statements as a to-do list. Do these things and then God will bless you. What He is saying is, you are blessed already. Those who are blessed are those who have received God's blessing. And so at the very outset, in order for us to be merciful, we must have received mercy. And we have received mercy from God. You see, we do not obtain mercy by being merciful. A Christian is something before he does anything. We have to be Christian before we can act as Christians. So we must already have received the mercy of God before we can show that mercy to others. Some try to interpret this verse very legalistically, as if to say the only way to obtain mercy is by showing mercy to others. They'll look at a verse like Matthew 6:14. If you forgive men their sin against you, then your heavenly Father will forgive you your sins. And it could sound as though we earn forgiveness by forgiving others. That's never the case. We can never earn God's mercy. We can never earn God's grace. It is something that He gives, undeserved. But we are called to then reflect that to others. Paul writes in Titus 3, verses 4 and 5, "But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but what? Because of His mercy." We don't earn it. God gives it freely, undeserved. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. This is also emphasized in Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 9. "But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace that you've been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast." God's mercy is not something we obtain by showing mercy ourselves. We show mercy because we've been shown mercy. We reflect the mercy of God that's been given to us, to others. That's where it must begin. Mercy in the life of Jesus' disciple is the effect, it's not the cause. Nothing moves us to be merciful to others than to receive mercy ourselves. We're never more apt to forgive others than when we have been forgiven. It's a reaction to what God has done for us. So what does Jesus mean by merciful in this verse? The Greek word for merciful is eleemon, which is described as a kind, compassionate, sympathetic sort of word. It combines tendencies with action. Not only do we feel for somebody, but then we act upon it. We do something about it. It does not mean only to sympathize with a person who is in trouble, but it means to get right inside the other person's skin until we see things with their eyes. We feel things as they feel, think things as they think. William Barclay notes, "Clearly this is much more than an emotional wave of pity. Clearly this demands a quite deliberate effort of the mind and of the will. It denotes a sympathy, not given as it were from outside, but which comes from a deliberate identification with the other person until we see and feel things as they do." This is sympathy in the literal sense of the word. Sympathy is derived from two words, sin, which means together with, and passion or pathos, which means to experience or to suffer. Sympathy means experiencing things together with the other person, going through them with them, walking in their shoes to the best of our ability so that we can understand a little of what they're going through. We can feel for them, but it's not just a feeling. We then act toward them accordingly. That's what merciful is all about. Now, the adjective form of merciful is only found here in one other place in the New Testament, in Hebrews 2:17. It's those who regularly show mercy. Not just once in a great while. This is a lifestyle. This is a characteristic. It's what you're known for. Somebody recognizes that you are the kind of person that shows mercy to others. In Micah 6, verse 8, we witness the centrality of mercy. God says, He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. When Micah instructs us to love mercy, he isn't just telling us mercy to demonstrate mercy or to discipline ourselves to be merciful. He wants us to fall in love with it. He wants us to embrace it, to lose ourselves in the beauty of mercy. And as we said, it doesn't just stop with compassion. It doesn't stop with feeling sorry for someone that's in trouble. It's looking to see what can we do to alleviate that. How can we extend the mercy of God to someone else? It's one of those spiritual bridges that God has built so that he can relate to us. And it's a bridge we can build to others, that we can relate to them and share the love of God with them. This kind of mercy goes beyond the feelings and into actions. Consider James 2, 15 and 16. He says, if a brother or sister is without clothing or in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? I mean, imagine someone coming to your door. And maybe it's not a nice, sunny, warmer day like today. It's cold. The bitter wind is blowing. They don't even have a coat. You can tell they haven't eaten in a long time. They're miserable. And they come to your door and they say, could you please help us out? And you stand there and you say, oh, God bless you. May you find food and clothing and shelter. And you slam the door in their face. That can impress them very much. I doubt it. They might have a few choice words for you as they leave your porch. What good is it? Are you really sympathetic at that point? Are you really merciful? No, not at all. Similarly, John 3:17 admonishes, whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? See, mercy isn't just the feeling. It's a practical response to a need. Mercy is seeing someone without food and giving them food. It's seeing someone begging for love and giving them love. It's seeing someone lonely and giving them company. Mercy is meeting the need, not just feeling it. Now, the Bible provides a number of examples of this kind of mercy. Abraham displayed mercy when he rescued Lot and his family from the kidnappers. You might remember that story. God had blessed Abraham and Lot so much that their flocks were competing for land to graze on. The shepherds were fighting with each other. Abraham said, look, there's all this land. We don't have to be bumping heads against each other. I'll tell you what, Lot, I'll give you first choice. You take whatever land you want, and then I'll go the other direction. Well, of course, Lot, he took the best. He took the choice land without any consideration for Abraham. He jumped on that opportunity. But he ended up in a place where he became a victim. The marauders came through and kidnapped he and his family and took all of his goods. Abraham could have sat back and said, that's what you get. Yeah, you go ahead and you take all that choice farmland and yeah, you go ahead. You made your bed, go lie in it. That might have been our temptation. We might have said, hey, you earned this. You deserved it. Too bad. Couldn't have happened to a nicer person. That's not what Abraham did. Abraham gathered his men and they went after him and rescued Lot. In fact, set them all free. And when they tried to give Abraham something back, he said, nope. Just go on back to your homes and go on with your lives. Moses demonstrated mercy. time and time again. You go through the experience with the Israelites. How many times are they complaining at Moses? Over and over and over. If I had to rename the book of Numbers, it would be complain, complain, complain. That's all they do. And most of it's directed at Moses. Why'd you bring us out here? So we could die in the desert. We'd have been better off as slaves in Egypt. They're always griping and complaining. And there were a few times when God says, Moses, step back. I'm going to wipe these people out. My temptation would have been, have at it, Lord. Moses says, oh no, don't do that. Don't give the Egyptians something to complain about. Don't let them say, oh, he rescued them only to put them to death in the desert. Miriam badmouthed her brother Moses. Moses did not retaliate. He was merciful. When God disciplined her, Moses prayed on her behalf. She didn't deserve it, but Moses was merciful. Joseph was merciful to his brothers that had sold him into slavery. And when he had the opportunity to get even, he didn't. Instead, he extended mercy. David exercised mercy more than once. He had the opportunity to kill King Saul, who was trying to kill him. But instead, he extended mercy. Over and over, we see examples of those who are merciful, those who have the opportunity, and we would even say have the right to retaliate, and they don't. Instead of giving that person what they deserve, they give mercy instead. That's the kind of people we're called to be. The merciful see what sin has done in people's lives, and rather than judging them, provide mercy. Jesus taught a parable of the Good Samaritan as an example of mercy. Not only did the Samaritan feel bad for the guy that was lying in the ditch, beat up and left for dead, he did something about it. Now, did that guy deserve it? No. In fact, if that guy was a typical Jew, the way he treated Samaritans, he didn't deserve anything from a Samaritan. But the Good Samaritan showed mercy. The greatest example of mercy, of course, is the Lord Himself. In Jesus, we see the mercy of God embodied and displayed in action. You see many instances where it says Jesus had compassion on them. Some versions say He had pity on them, because He saw them harassed as sheep without a shepherd. The Greek word there is literally to be moved to one's bowels. You say, well, that's kind of disgusting. Well, that's where they thought the seat of emotions were. We talk about the heart. But it was something deep inside, moved to the core. His heart went out to them. But it never stopped there. He always backed that up by healing the sick, feeding the hungry, even raising the dead. And so we see Jesus acting out God's mercy to those who did not deserve it, not giving them the judgment that their sins deserved, but instead showing God's mercy. And since our God is a merciful God and shows mercy continuously, the citizens of His kingdom should also be merciful. This beatitude is addressed to those who are already Jesus' disciples. He's not showing us how to become His follower. He's saying, since you are my follower, this is what you ought to do. We ought to be the kind that give mercy. And you know, it's an awesome thought to think, when I can extend mercy to someone, I'm actually practicing one of God's attributes. Isn't that neat? We can act like God in someone else's life when we show them the kind of mercy we have received. We are demonstrating what God can do for them. And that may be the very thing that brings them to God, because we have shown them God's mercy. The Christian is to forgive others because in the past Christ has forgiven them. Simultaneously, he recognizes his constant need for more mercy, and we give more mercy out as a result. The Christian forgives because he's been forgiven. He forgives because he knows he still needs forgiveness. And in the same way, disciples of Jesus are to be merciful. We rely on the mercy of God. We should extend the mercy of God to others. So what's the consequence of blessing in this verse? It says they shall obtain mercy. While it is true that we are saved by God's mercy and his grace, salvation is not what Jesus has in mind here. He's already talking to people who are saved. Rather, he's speaking of mercy in our daily lives. This same phrase, obtain mercy, we see in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in our time of need. Again, this is spoken to people who are already following Jesus. How many of us need the mercy of God on a daily basis? We all do. And we can find it. We can obtain it. Christ has opened the way that we may have God's mercy on a continual basis. As Dietrich Bonhoeffer puts it, blessed are the merciful, for they have the merciful as their Lord. Isn't that good to know? We do not have a God who occasionally, as an exception, shows mercy. That's his calling card. That's his character. He shows mercy continuously. And we show by our habitual merciful deeds that we have responded to God's love. We have received his mercy. It's a powerful testimony to others. Now, there is another side to this truth. What about those who refuse to extend mercy even after they've received the mercy of God? Jesus taught this truth in Matthew 18. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew 18. This is one of the parables that Jesus taught, and it's a very powerful one. Matthew 18. We'll begin in verse 21, just as the background. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? Understand that the going rate at this time, the rabbis taught you should forgive him three times. Maybe this was the basis for that three strikes you're out legislation. I don't know. After three times, forget it. So Peter's being very magnanimous here. He's saying, how about seven times? And Jesus says, I tell you, not seven times, but 70 times seven, or 77, depending on your translation. In other words, a lot. If you're counting, you've missed the boat. And he's not saying, forgive him 77 times, but the 78th time, forget it. No. Don't count. You forgive. And then he told this parable. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began to set the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. If you read in your notes, that means millions of dollars. This guy is way in over his head in debt. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. That's how they did things back then. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. Now you can imagine the master sitting there like, yeah, right. Where are you going to get millions of dollars to pay me back? But instead, the servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. What would you call that in one word? I'd call that mercy. What he owed was one thing. what the master had the right to do was to sell him into slavery, he and his whole family, in order to pay the debt. That's justice. Instead, he extends mercy and says, you can go. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants that owed him 100 denarii, about 50 bucks, compared to how much he owed his master. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay you back. Doesn't that sound vaguely familiar? It's word for word what he said to the master. And you would think that would resonate in his ears and he'd say, oh yeah, I remember being in that same boat and the master forgave me that huge debt. No, fellow, but he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called in the servant. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. Now, let me keep you from panicking here. Jesus is not saying that you'll lose your salvation if you don't forgive. I don't believe when he talks about the torturers, he's speaking of eternity in hell. I actually believe he's talking about the torture we live in this life when we are unmerciful. And there are plenty of those to go around. We're tortured by anger, choked by bitterness, consumed by revenge. That's the kind of torture we inflict upon ourselves when we refuse to reflect God's mercy towards others. James writes in James 2:13, judgment will be merciless to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Christians who fail to show mercy are under divine discipline without mercy. That's the whole message of this parable. I'm convinced that many Christians suffer from stress, depression, discouragement, relationship problems, and all other kinds of hardships because they refuse to forgive. Forgiveness from the heart would liberate that person immediately from such torturers, and it would glorify God in the process. You see, the opposite of mercy is resentment. Resentment is a powerful, damaging emotion to the one who possesses it. Max Lucado puts it very vividly as he writes, resentment is when you let your hurt become hate. Resentment is when you allow what's eating you to eat you up. Resentment is when you poke, stoke, feed, and fan the fire, stirring the flames and reliving the pain. Resentment is the deliberate decision to nurse the offense until it becomes a black, furry, growling grudge. Resentment is the cocaine of the emotions. It causes our blood to pump and our energy level to rise. But also, like cocaine, it demands increasingly larger and more frequent dosages. There's a dangerous point at which anger ceases to be an emotion and becomes a driving force. A person bent on revenge moves unknowingly further and further away from being able to forgive. To be without the anger is to be without the source of energy. Resentment is like cocaine in another way, too. Cocaine can kill the addict, and anger can kill the angry. It can kill physically. Chronic anger has been linked to elevated cholesterol, high blood pressure, and other deadly conditions. It can kill emotionally, and that can raise anxiety levels and lead to depression. And it can be spiritually fatal as well. It shrivels the soul. Hatred is the rabid dog that turns on its owner. Revenge is the raging fire that consumes the arsonist. Bitterness is the trap that snares the hunter. And mercy is the choice that sets them all free. Life can make us better, or it can make us bitter. The choice is ours. When we can choose to treat others with the mercy God has shown to us, or we can allow resentment to do its deadly work within us. Mercy brings us closer to God. It brings us closer to one another. Anger and resentment and bitterness isolates us from God and from other people. You know, a key concept of discipleship is imitation. We watch the master do something and then we imitate it. And if we want to be a disciple of Jesus, a follower of Jesus, we watch how he lived and then we imitate him. That's really what Christian means. It's one who's imitating Christ. And throughout his life, Christ gave mercy. We are to walk in his steps. But we cannot extend mercy until we have received it. Mercy is not a natural quality to us. It must be received as a gift from God. Remember what Titus said? Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he has saved us. But the receiving of mercy cannot be a mere commercial transaction between me and God. It's something I feel in my heart. So if we're harboring bitterness and resentment, we need to let it go. If we're unwilling to forgive, we may rightly question whether we've really been forgiven ourselves. Have mercy for those in need. And then when we find ourselves in need of mercy, we'll find that we have it. That's how we live our blessed life now. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Will you bow with me in prayer? Father, we openly admit that without your mercy and without your grace, none of us would be here today. None of us would be alive today. The fact that we are still living and breathing is a testimony to your mercy and your grace. If you had exercised your perfect justice on us, we would all be consumed by now. But you are merciful and you give mercy over and over and over again, for which we are eternally grateful. Now may we be dispensers of that mercy. Help us to be merciful to others, even as you have been merciful to us. And as we show your mercy, may others see you in us. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.